It's Pastor Adam's Podcast.
Good day, my friends. It is Turkey Day Eve, if that's what it's called. Day before Thanksgiving. Exciting day. And here's the thing. A lot of people really love Thanksgiving. The food, you know, all that stuff. And I always liked, you know, the meal, for sure. But Thanksgiving, I always thought was a little overrated. And I think it all was because, you know, the centerpiece for Thanksgiving dinner is the turkey. And up until about 4-5 years ago, turkey was never great at Thanksgiving. You know, it was just like, ugh. Then I learned about smoking a turkey. And now, oh, I can't wait. The turkey is the centerpiece. It needs to be now. So today I brine, season, spatchcock. Tomorrow is the smoking portion. It used to be I was looking forward to the, you know, the stovetop stuffing, the mashed potatoes, that type of stuff. That was where it was at for me, which I still like. And that's all coming again tomorrow too. But now the bird. Whew, it's going to be good. So here's the thing. Last week I said I had a banger of a devotional. Got another banger today. Yeah, two bangers in a row. You're welcome. But I want to start this. This might get a little long, hopefully not, but maybe, I'm going to talk about different meals and tables. When we think of Thanksgiving, sometimes we think of tables, you know, big, long ones, crowded ones, a bunch of family and friends, maybe some awkward tables, awkward conversations. Sometimes the tables are mismatched folding tables and you got paper plates and you got the adult table, the kids table, like lots of tables at Thanksgiving. But scripture shows us that tables are more than furniture. They're a place where a lot of times God meets us, his people. He reveals his heart. He sometimes restores relationships and he blesses his children. So if we look from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God uses this image of a table to teach about connecting, about fellowship, about covenant, about reconciliation, about gratitude. So as we head into Thanksgiving, which is tomorrow, I want to invite you to kind of see your own table, no matter how imperfect it may be, as a place where God can do some amazing and holy things. And just to take it that next step, I named my devotional today because it's an extra special Pastor Adam's Podcast today. Today's devotional, I'm going to call it A Table of Thanks. So we're going to dive right in. Let's start at Genesis with Abraham and Abraham's meal with God. So Genesis 18, 1 through 8. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove behind Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to you to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continuing on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you've said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. So before God confirmed his promise of a son to Abraham, he came in the form of three visitors. And that's what scripture we just read there. So what did Abraham do? He got busy and he set a table for them. He prepared a meal. He honored his guests And all around the table, God affirmed his covenant with Abraham and Sarah. And if I'm being honest, that's a pretty sweet meal right there. Having God over for dinner and having him, you know, reaffirm a covenant with you. But what's cool, though, is sometimes God uses an ordinary act, such as just having a meal with somebody, to communicate an extraordinary promise. Now, through all these, there's going to be some sort of practical application that I'm going to give you. And this one is as follows. When we gather for Thanksgiving at our Thanksgiving tables, we often think of, the turkey, the stuffing, the rolls, and the pies, all that. But what if God wants to do something deeper? What if he wants to reaffirm his promises to your family? What if he wants to remind you that he's still faithful? He's still part of your life? That he's ultimately still working his plan for us? That all those things could happen in this one meal, at this one table. So this Thanksgiving, tomorrow, listen for God's voice among the voices of laughter of your family and friends, the clatter of dishes, the scraping of plates when people are eating. Listen for him, because his promises often show up in simple places. That could be tomorrow at your Thanksgiving table, right? Think about this. So moving on, let's talk about Joseph and his brother. And you'd probably think that would be a quite awkward meal, right? So Genesis 43:26-34. When Joseph came home, they gave him the gifts they had brought him, then bowed low to the ground before him. After greeting them, he asked, "How is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive?" "Yes," they replied, "our father, your servant, is alive and well," and they bowed low again. Then Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" Joseph asked. "May God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went into a private room where he broke down and wept. After washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. Then he ordered, "Bring out the food." The waiters served Joseph at his own table, and his brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table because Egyptians despised Hebrews and refused to eat with them. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age, from oldest to youngest. And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. So, Joseph, we're going to give you a little recap. Him and his brothers, well, he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. And that was pretty rough. Not a good bit of a dysfunctional family, you could say. How many of you have issues with your siblings nowadays, and you got a real problem? Maybe you're not talking to them, and then you're like, "Well, they didn't sell me into slavery though." You know, I mean, just a little bit of, you know, perspective. Anyways, after many years, and through a bunch of ups and downs, because Joseph had some good times, he had some real bad times, you know, prison, lots of stuff. Joseph now holds huge power in Egypt. He's a pretty big deal. So when Joseph's siblings come to him for food, because there's this major famine, Joseph seats them at a table. He feeds them generously. He blesses them. He treats them with honor. And that's even before revealing who he is, because they have no idea that this is their brother that they did these horrible things to. Now, there are some reasons that he does this, and you might be asking yourself why. But check this out. I did some research, and on the whys of the story, outside of the why would he forgive them, because I think that we can gather that why, right? But why share a meal at a table with these people who so cruelly betrayed him? And the answer is because tables have a way of softening hearts. Meals disarm pride. Food breaks down walls. And if you really study scripture, you'd see that God often uses a table, he uses a meal, you know, to start reconciliation long before the words, "I forgive you," are ever spoken. So for some families, Thanksgiving is way less the Hallmark movie and more of a unresolved conflict and issues with turkey and mashed potatoes kind of movie. That's what a lot of Thanksgiving dinners are like. But let me ask you this. What if your table could become a Joseph table? A place where old wounds, resentments, unresolved issues begin to heal. Where forgiveness starts, maybe quietly. Where God softens hearts. That would be nice, right? So, how about we pray before you even gather? Lord, let this table be a place where peace begins, especially if you have one of those kind of families where you know, you never know what's going to happen at Thanksgiving dinner, because, you know, there's a lot of them out there. So, let's get out of Genesis now and move over to Psalm 23. Look at how God uses a table in a different sort of way. Psalm 23:5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. To anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." So here, the table is not just physical. It's symbolic of God's abundant provision, even in the midst of adversity. Now, I want you to notice that God doesn't remove the enemies first. No, the enemies are still there, but he sets the table for us anyways. So what do we take away from that? Well, Thanksgiving's not all about everything being perfect. We'd like it to be, but when is anything ever really perfect? What Thanksgiving should be about is it's more recognizing God's provision even when life is imperfect or hard, or just downright terrible. So think of it like this. Deep fried turkey. I've never deep fried a turkey in my life because, number one, I've mastered the art of smoking a turkey. And we all know that that's the, you know, God's preference, because it is the most juicy, magical, delicious thing that you could eat on Thanksgiving. But anyway, so that's number one. Number two, I've seen way too many clips on YouTube of people causing fires and disasters from deep frying turkeys. But what's crazy is even if we have never deep fried a turkey, we all know, you know, you don't put a frozen turkey into hot oil. Yet, YouTube filled with people who do that exact same thing and cause, you know, a fireball explosion. And then often you get to see it in slow motion, which is always a win for the viewers at home. But the point of the whole fried turkey rabbit hole thing that we just went down, the families in those videos at Thanksgiving, that is a Thanksgiving I bet you they're always going to remember. And for a lot of them, probably is one of their favorite Thanksgivings. Why? Because the table that they were at wasn't about perfection. It was about being together in imperfection, you know? God prepares tables we don't deserve, even when things get messy, sometimes literally, because people have big calamities when they try to deep fry turkeys a lot of times. Anyways, let's move on to the New Testament, see what tables God is setting there. So we'll go to Luke 5, 27 through 32. "Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet at his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?' Jesus answered them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. All right, so what can we gather from that scripture? To me, we can see right off the bat that Jesus chose to sit at that table. He chose to eat with the rejected of that time, which the New Living Translation described as scum. But the biggest thing to take away from the scripture is Jesus chose fellowship, church word for getting to know people, connecting with them, over judgment. So what does that mean to us? What does it mean to us? And I'm glad you asked. Your table, my table, our table, wherever it may be, can be a place where grace is extended to people who don't feel like they belong. So maybe this Thanksgiving, someone might come who feels out of place, who maybe feels like they're the odd one out, someone who feels like maybe they're distant from God, or someone who wonders if anybody ever really sees them. And when we get, and we're getting everything ready, you know, prepping the food, putting out the chairs, maybe we need to start to set an extra place of grace, meaning our kindness at the table, maybe the way God whispers you matter to somebody. So let's move to the big table and the meal we probably instantly think of when it comes to God or Jesus sharing a meal. What would that be? That would be the Last Supper. You can find it either in Matthew 26 or Luke 22. I'll be reading from Matthew. So Matthew 26, 26 through 28. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." At the most significant table in scripture, Jesus shared bread and a cup of wine with his disciples and instituted that as communion, what we do at church from time to time, communion. But this wasn't a normal meal, because this was a table of teaching. This was a table of sacrifice, a table of humility, and most importantly, a table of love. Jesus used that table as a classroom for the heart, even though they didn't quite grasp the bigness of it at that time, in my opinion. And just on a side, can you imagine being at that Last Supper and getting communion from Jesus himself? Like, that'd be amazing. But what if we did that? Like, what if we served communion at Thanksgiving dinner? I've never been anywhere that did that, so I'm not saying it's like a thing everybody does. But I ask, what if we did? Because it seems like it could be a good thing to do. It seems like it could initiate some sort of gospel conversation. It could, I don't know, spur someone on who needs to know more about Jesus and the meaning of communion. Because if we pause at our table this Thanksgiving and we break bread with others and give thanks and we echo what Jesus did with his disciples, like, that can't be bad. That probably be pretty amazing. Or if you don't want to take it that far, before the meal, take time to genuinely give thanks. And not just like, thanks for the food and thanks for the family being here. No, genuinely thank God for his presence, for God's grace, for God's unfailing love. Anyway, I just think you should take time to do that. Give it a chance. Okay, now let's talk about a meal after Jesus' resurrection. It's called the Emmaus Road Meal. So Luke 24, 13 through 16. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. They talked and discussed these things. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. So Jesus shows up, they're walking with him, and they think it's some dude that they're walking, and they're having a good old time with him. Luke 24:28-31. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us. Still it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. So after the resurrection, two disciples were walking with Jesus, didn't recognize him, but they sit at a table, Jesus breaks bread, and then all of a sudden, bang, their eyes are opened. They see Jesus right there. That table that they were at became a moment of revelation and restoration. Again, imagine being in a place of sadness and confusion and despair, you know, as if you were a disciple and you've been following this man who claims to be the Son of the God. You've seen him do amazing things. You've seen him do miracles, and then he's gone. And you meet this guy on the road, and eventually you have a meal with them, and then all of a sudden you just realize that's Jesus. That's the guy who died on the cross that you witnessed. I'd love to be sitting somewhere and a stranger comes, sits down with me, and have it turn out to be Jesus. That would be a wild story. And what did you do today? Not much. Just had lunch with Jesus. No big deal, right? But in all seriousness, sometimes God waits until the table or dinner, whatever, that moment when life slows down to reveal himself. So maybe tomorrow at Thanksgiving at your table, invite God to open your eyes to his goodness, to his presence, to his nearness, to his work in your family, because so many times we overlook the many good things that he's doing in our lives. It's just, you know. All right, so we're at the last table or dinner or meal or whatever you want to call it, and this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're all the way in Revelation now, all the way at the end of the book. Revelation 19:6-9. Then I heard again what sounded like the sound of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean wave or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give him honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linens to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words that come from God." So this table, or meal, or feast, as it is written, is the eternal celebration between Christ and his redeemed people. Every table we gather around now, every Thanksgiving meal, every prayer, every moment of gratitude echoes this future table. So if we squint really hard and think about it, Thanksgiving is kind of a shadow of the ultimate feast we will share with Jesus one day. So when you sit down to eat with family and friends, let your heart remember, this is not the end of the story. One day we will feast with the King. And that's, wow, right? That's what I was thinking. Quite the journey of tables and meals we went through today. Lots of scripture. Good stuff, though. So before I end this devotional podcast thing that we've come to love every Wednesday, right? The thing we didn't think I'd do here. I want you to remember this, or at least try. Your Thanksgiving table may not look like a magazine photo shoot. It may involve chaos, burnt rolls, dry turkey, awkward conversations, or maybe just missed loved ones. Just remember this. God has a long history of doing holy things at imperfect tables. And he can do the same thing at your table tomorrow. He can do it tonight. I'm not even saying it has to be tomorrow. It could be at any time. So that's what I had for you today. I was trying to condense all this information into a reasonable time slot for you, because I know people's attention frame is very small nowadays. So you get up past a certain number, they're like, I ain't going to listen. So anyway, I hope you have a good Thanksgiving. Hopefully God does some amazing things at your table, and I will see you next Wednesday.